as John 1 says. And that is how the Gospel of John describes the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. John describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. And the Gospel of John tells us that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us when Jesus Christ was born. We all know that, and we're all familiar with that passage, but it never gets old. On that day, the Word of God, which spoke through the prophets of a coming gift, was received. The prophets that we've been talking about in the Old Testament, they were all pointing, remember, to that seed of the woman that was coming. They're all pointing to the Messiah that was coming. And the promise of the Messiah, the promise of that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, was oftentimes referred to in the context of a gift. So I want to read to you, and I want you to listen with new ears to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 with me. And it says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is," what? "Is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, that verse alone would cause a Jewish person who's hearing that head to spin, because they're reading about a child being born who's also called what? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. See here, in this language about a son being given, we have this language of a gift. A gift that is given to who? Scripture says it's given unto us. And that gift is identified in Isaiah 9:6 as what? It's not, just read it. It says, a child. For unto us a child is born. So the gift is a son who is given. The gift is a son of man who, as we read here, is at the same time the everlasting father. So despite what we tell our children every year when it's time to open up presents, Christmas Day is about receiving a gift. It's just, he's the gift. On Christmas Day, the world's consumed with giving and receiving gifts. And most usually our gifts come in a box. And again, this is my favorite Christmas study I'm sharing with you. It's called Inside the Box and Outside the Box. The Brits over in the UK, they even celebrate a holiday called Boxing Day. And it's not about hitting each other. It's the day after Christmas, which marks the day when servants receive their Christmas boxes. So one year I was considering boxes. As I looked, my girls were a little smaller, as I looked at them salivating over the boxes that were underneath the tree, just waiting to get into them and wondering what was inside. And I was considering these boxes, and I'm thinking, well, we give these boxes out, and they're usually made from some plant material. It's like cardboard. In the past, the boxes were mostly wood. And then we wrap these boxes in more plant material with a brightly colored paper and ribbons and bows. But at the same time, we all know that the beautiful box that someone hands us, that's not the gift. Where's the gift? The gift is inside that beautiful box. It's not outside the box. So we have all seen a child receive a present. They are outside the box, and what do they want? They want to get inside the box. So what do? We see them tear that thing open with wild abandon. They want to get in that box so badly that they're literally ripping it apart, throwing it everywhere, and then usually I'm there with a really big garbage bag, and I just go around and start collecting everything. They just throw it to the floor. The outside doesn't matter. Why do they do that? Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we want to obtain the value of the gift that's within that box. We want to partake of what's inside rather than partake of what's outside. We know what's outside. We don't want what's outside. We want what's inside. So it was my desire that as my children held on to their Christmas boxes, which contained, again, fading earthly things made of plastic and batteries that were going to break. Now it doesn't so much. Now it's clothes, stuff like that. Still, it's going to fade away. I want their minds, and I want your minds, too, to be set upon the eternal heavenly gift of inestimable value that has been given to us by God in Jesus Christ. So one year, I had them look at the brightly wrapped boxes, and I asked them if God's word ever talked about boxes. And this morning, I want to ask you the same question to ponder. Does God's word talk about boxes? And it does. God has given innumerable gifts to men, but each gift is given by God is given with a purpose. It is meant to point to the ultimate gift that he gives in his Son, Jesus Christ. So remember, as we already talked about, Jesus Christ is the gift of inestimable value hidden inside the box, all right, in our metaphor here. The Word of God from the beginning calls us to partake of the great gift inside rather than to remain outside. So again, this is seen through Scripture. In the vein of our discussion about gifts and boxes, I invite you this Christmas to open with me some of the boxes we find in God's Word. And we're going to do so as a church family here. So let's ask two questions as we do this. What's inside the box? And then we need to ask what's outside the box. Again, our gifts usually come in boxes made of wood or some plant-based material, and the Bible has boxes just like that. But the Bible usually has a different name for a box, and that name is ark. Hebrew word is most often translated ark. So the first box that is found in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 6. It's the most famous of all arks. You can go see a copy of it down in Kentucky. Box number one, if you're taking notes, under Roman numeral number one. Box number one is the Ark of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah this, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood." God went on to give Noah then detailed instructions to build what was basically a very, very large wooden box. Now, why did God tell Noah to build a very large wooden box? Genesis 6:7 tells us. You can look at that with me. Oh, 6:17, excuse me. "Behold, I," this is God speaking, "even I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish." So we see here, Genesis 6 also tells us that God saw that the earth was corrupt. It was filled with violence. And the wickedness of man, it says, was great on the earth. It says every thought and intent of their heart was evil continually. So what did Noah do? We know what he did. Noah obeyed God. He obeyed the word of God. Hebrews 11:7 tells us, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." All right, so let's ask our questions. What is inside, or first let's start outside. What's outside of this box of Noah's ark? Well, we just kind of read it here. Outside of the ark of this great box was a sin-cursed world filled with sin-cursed, wicked people. Cursed people who would be, at the word of God, we know, righteously judged for their evil actions, intents, and thoughts, which were only evil continually. Outside was a world that was marked for complete and utter destruction. Outside was a rebellious people who refused to listen to the warning of the word of God that was, remember, preached by Noah as he built the ark. And he built it for over 100 years. a people who refused to enter into the salvation that God had prepared for the men who did heed his word and submitted to his word. Outside the ark, was that a good place to be? No, it was not a good place to be. It was a place of judgment, of death, and destruction. But they just acted like it was normal. They went about marrying and giving in marriage. They were living their life. What was inside the box? Well, Scripture tells us, Genesis 6, verse 18 and 19, where God speaks to Noah again. He says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you." So why did God allow Noah to enter into the ark? Why Noah out of everybody in this sin-cursed world? Genesis 6, 8, and 9 tells us, Noah found favor, think grace, that's what that means. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that Noah was a righteous man. Blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. So let's summarize this. What was inside the great wooden box we're talking about here? That's the question. We have inside a man who found favor or grace in the eyes of God and was declared by God to be what? Righteous. And who responded to the word of God in what? Faith. That's what Hebrews tells us. What else was in the ark? We had with that righteous man all that belonged to that righteous man. The righteous man was marked for salvation and life and by the covenant of God. It's very different than the outside of the box, right? Of course, we also know that God preserved, as we just read, two of every kind of the living things of all flesh, from the ferocious lion to the gentle lamb. Life was preserved in the ark. Death was sure. The sure end of anything that was outside of the ark. The gift and value of being inside the ark, it's obvious to us. But to those who watched Noah and mocked Noah, those people that were just living their lives that Noah was preaching to as Noah built the ark, they could only see the value of the ark when judgment came. When it was too late. When that rain started coming down and God had what? He shut the door tight. And then what do you think they did? I sometimes imagine Noah and his family inside the ark hearing the bangings of people outside to let them in. They wanted to get in desperately. They couldn't get in anymore. The wicked were then cut off from the righteous man. They were cut off from the grace that God had provided. They were cut off from the opportunity to obey his word that they had ignored. That's our first box. Let's move to the next box, not forgetting what was inside for later. Roman numeral number 2. The next box in Scripture is a much, much smaller box, but it also floated on water. Box number 2 is the Ark of Moses. Before Moses was called Moses, when he was just a tiny baby, when he was just 3 months old, his mother got him a basket which had a lid on it, like a box. It was made out of plant material, reeds or bulrushes or wicker, and she covered it with tar and pitch so it would be waterproof. And she put her beautiful, precious little baby into the basket, and she set him into the Nile River. Now, why did Moses' mom, why would any mother do such a thing to her precious child? Well, we know. Because she and all her people, the Israelites, were under slavery. They were under the oppression and affliction of the Egyptian people. And Scripture tells us specifically that the Egyptians, quote, made their lives bitter with hard labor. But remember, we also read that the more they oppressed the Israelites, the more they multiplied. And this really frustrated the Egyptian people. So the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he commanded this: every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. So the commandment to the Israelites was clear: take your son, cast him into the Nile River. That was akin to killing your child. Moses' mother knew that command, but Scripture says that she saw that he was beautiful. And it tells us that she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she obeyed the king's command, technically, right? But she obeyed it for the baby's life. She put him in that little wooden ark and set him among the reeds of the Nile. So let's ask our box questions. Number one, what was outside of the box? Outside of the little ark was obviously water. The water of the Nile, water in which a baby would drown. Outside was the Nile River, which was the place of death for all of the other little baby boys that had been cast into it and killed. Outside of the little ark was also what? What do you find in the Nile? Crocodiles. Outside the little ark were crocodiles who would kill and love a snack and probably had some Israelite baby boys before and developed a taste for them. Outside of the little box was death. And outside of was the continued oppression and slavery of God's people in a foreign land. That was all outside of this little box. What was inside the box? That's exactly what Pharaoh's daughter wanted to know. When she saw that little box floating in the water in Exodus 2:6, it describes how she opened this little basket box and she sees this little crying baby and she immediately names him Moses. Do you remember why? Because she drew him out of the water. Not only was the baby inside the basket, but the gift and the value of that baby that was hidden inside the basket was hidden at that time. See, all of the other baby boys outside of that little ark were drowned and dead in the Nile River. The baby that was inside the basket was given the gift of what? Life. But not just any life. What kind of gift of life was baby Moses given? A life as a prince, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, with all the riches and all the education and all the privilege that came with that royal position. Pharaoh's daughter did not know it at the time, but inside was a baby boy who would become a deliverer for his people, and at the word of God and by the power of God, would lead God's covenant people out of slavery, out of oppression, out of the foreign land, and lead them into the covenant relationship with the Lord, to the land of promise for their joy and for their blessing and for their life. Now, obviously, to be the baby inside the box was blessed. It was blessed with abundant life was better. It was better than to be a child outside of the box who was marked for death. And the people of Israel would partake of the blessing of the baby inside the box later, years later, when he would lead them to freedom and away from slavery and oppression that they were partaking of outside of that box. So, That's our second box. The third box or arc in Scripture, Roman numeral number 3, that we're going to open this morning in Scripture, is also associated with Moses. It's also an ark. It's the most famous, probably, ark right after the Ark of Noah. It's box number 3 is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was basically a wooden box that was covered in gold, but it was ordained for a very special purpose. God instructed Moses that the people of Israel should, Exodus 25:8, this is, construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. And the first thing that God told them to make for this tabernacle, where God would dwell in their midst, was this: an ark of acacia wood. So it was overlaid with gold inside and outside, with molding all around it. It was topped with a mercy seat of pure gold with the figure of two cherubim on top. And the Lord said in Exodus 25:22 this: there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So the purpose of this very special and valuable wooden box was that it was a place that God would dwell with his people, where he would meet with his people, where he would speak to the people. And we'll see, and later, obviously, as you keep reading about what happens there, it was also a place of atonement for the people. So let's ask our questions again. What was outside of the box? Now, the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside of the part of the tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. It's inside the tabernacle. And later, the temple. No one except the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And then the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies when? One time a year on the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus 16. Now, where are the people? They're outside. The people are separated. They had to stay outside. Why? Because of their sin. But what would happen if they came in? They're dead. The people's sin separated them from God, from the holy God. Anyone who went in, apart from the one and only way that God had ordained, would die. Even the high priest, if he did not come before God, before that ark, before the mercy seat, in accordance with the word of God, and with a blood sacrifice, he too would die. On that great day of atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, outside of the box, to make atonement for the sins of all the people. But what was inside the box? Scripture tells us that there were three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. Number one, we have a golden pot of manna. Manna was the bread that God provided from heaven to his people, who needed food in the wilderness so that they would not die. The people ate the manna that God provided each morning. They lived, think about this, a group of millions of people lived and thrived in a place where nothing lived and thrived. They were sustained in a place where they were surrounded by death on all sides in the wilderness. So that's the first thing that's in there, a golden pot of manna. The second thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron was the high priest, as you'll recall. Aaron was the brother of Moses, and God ordained him by his word to be the high priest. So Remember, he did this out of 12 rods, each from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They got all these rods together. The Lord caused only Aaron's rod, which, remember, when I say rod, it was like a staff that he held. A staff like a dead stick, unconnected to any life. He caused this staff, this rod, to bud with life. It produced flowers, and it produced ripe almonds that you could pluck off and eat if you wanted to. Why? Why did God do that? He did that as a sign of the Lord's choice of the people who would approach him as priests, that they would be the Levites. He did that as a sign that Aaron was his choice to be the high priest. That rod was inside the box, and it was in there for a purpose. Scripture says it was inside the box, kept for a token against the rebels. Those rebels who were killed because they tried to take the place of God's anointed priest. The dead staff made alive was inside the box that was a token. It was a reminder that they should heed the word of God and be made alive rather than to rebel and to die. You see that? So now the third item that was inside the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets upon which were written the Ten Commandments. This was the law of God by which the people, Moses told them over and over again, you heed the law, what's going to happen? You live. You're going to be blessed if you keep this law, if you carry this law, if you carry it with your whole heart and do not break it. You're going to be blessed. You're going to live. But what was the other side? If you break the law, if you disobey, you will be cursed. And to be cursed is to die. All of these items were inside that ark, this very special box. All right, we have one more box to open from Scripture. And it was not big. This fourth box? Yeah, we're on Roman number four. Box number four. It's not big like the Ark of Noah. It's not specially prepared like the Ark of Moses. It's not fine in value and craftsmanship like the Ark of the Covenant. This was a box that was not set apart and only accessible to a few. This is a box that was accessible to all. This was not a box that was hidden in reeds or in a sacred tent. But it is a box that is open, accessible. It was a box that was announced, and it was just a plain wooden box. It's a common thing. It was really a trough used to feed livestock. So it is Roman numeral number four. Box number four is that manger of Bethlehem. That manger in Bethlehem. By the decree of God, the greatest gift God has ever given, the gift that every other gift from his hand points to, was announced as arriving in a wooden box known as a manger. Scripture tells us plainly that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus, little baby Jesus, was laid inside a manger because he was outside of the inn. He was outside of any house. He was in a stable. There was no room for the Savior who is Christ the Lord. There was no room for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, this one that was promised in Isaiah to be the mighty God and the everlasting Father. His first bed was a feeding trough, which had likely been recently used by a big, dirty, sloppy farm animal or some beast of burden. It wasn't like some craftsman's, you know, we bring out the nice little manger every year for the kids at some woodworking member of our church put together, and it's only used for that. This was an actively used trough. An angel of the Lord brought the good news of great joy for all people to the lowliest of people first. They brought it to shepherds by God's decree in fields that were actively doing their work at night, mind you. This is the night shift. It's the worst shift. He says, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This manger was important. It's mentioned now twice. A Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the Lord, he's here. He's been born. And the manger was the sign of the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, that was inside. They're saying, look for the manger, look for the box, but really look what's inside. Let's talk about what was inside that manger box in light of the other boxes that we've looked at this morning. So, what's inside the box? Now, like the Ark of Moses, inside the manger was a baby. A baby boy who was born to deliver his people out of the slavery and oppression of sin and death that was outside of the manger. As the angel explained to Joseph in Matthew 1, inside the manger was a baby, a son conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the angel told Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's what the name Jesus means. It means Savior. Baby Moses was just a type of this promised baby boy in the manger. Jesus was in the manger, the one who would actually bring God's people into a true and eternal covenant relationship with the Lord through his blood. Inside the manger was Jesus Christ the Lord, who would lead his covenant people out of the bondage of sin and the kingdom of this world. He will save his people from their sins and the death that is the just and necessary wages of their sins by taking that death upon himself at the cross of Calvary and offering himself for the forgiveness of sins. Inside this manger was the baby who would actually rise from the dead and actually lead his people out of the kingdom of this world marked for destruction and into the promised and eternal glorious kingdom of heaven where there's only blessing and only joy and only life. But this one did not stay a baby. He grew up. And what was inside the box? Like the Ark of Noah, outside the manger was a world tainted by sin and marked for God's righteous judgment. But inside the manger was that baby who was going to grow up into what? A righteous man. 1 John 3:5 tells us, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. We read in Scripture that Jesus is he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Inside the manger was one who, like Noah, had found favor with God. This was the one that God would declare from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So listen to him. Here in the manger, find the one who, like Noah, would preach and proclaim the word of God for the salvation of men from judgment. Listen to him and live. Do not listen to him and what? And die. And only in the favored one can we find favor with God. So just like Noah, those that belong to the righteous man, what happens to them? You live. those that belong to Noah lived, his sons, his daughters, his wife. They were made righteous in him and are kept safe from the just and righteous judgment of God upon the wicked. What about those that are in Christ? What about his bride, his church? What about his sons and his daughters? Are they kept safe from the coming judgment? You better believe it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Even the animals inside the ark, seeing the manger, you would look in there and you'd see the promised Lion of Judah. You look in the manger and you see the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Those animals brought into the ark for the purpose of sacrifice. Remember, Noah brought extra animals for sacrifice. They point to that baby in the manger who was born to die as a sacrifice for the sins of many. What was inside the manger box? We're still answering this question. Like the Ark of the Covenant, inside the manger we find the law of God fulfilled. The law keeper's in there. The one who can hold those laws, who never broke the commandments of God, but perfectly kept them and carried them. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and his soul and his strength and his mind. He loved us as himself. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Inside the manger was Jesus, the only one who could perfectly keep and carry out every requirement of God's law necessary for man to live and not die. Now, we've broken every law and we deserve death, right? Jesus Christ obeyed God even to death in our place that we might live, that we may be made righteous through him. Also, look in that manger and you're going to see the budding rod. You're going to see life from death, fruit from barrenness, because the manger held the chosen, great, high priest who would enter behind the veil before the presence of God to make atonement for the sins of the people with his very own blood. You look in the manger and you peer down and you see the manna. You see the one who declared himself to be the bread of life, bread that he has invited you to take and to eat and to live. He says in Scripture that the bread is my body. It's broken for you. Jesus said, "My flesh is true food," and he invites you to eat and to live forever and not die in this wilderness that you're in right now, where everything dies. Think about this. In that manger was God's only begotten Son, who is himself the Blessed One, who is the light, who is the life. So we've asked the question, what was inside the box? But we have to ask the question, what was outside of that box? Outside of the manger was the sin-cursed world. Outside the manger was the darkness. Outside the manger was death. And friends, we are outside of that manger. That's where we're born, by default, outside. We're under the curse of sin. We are in darkness. We're marked for death. This is the problem of all people. We're born that way and we live in darkness. The prophet Isaiah gave the context in which the coming gift of the Son would be given unto us that we read about in the beginning of our time together. The child would be born, it is found prior to, in verse 2 in chapter 9. It says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And then he talks about the gift of the Son. This is the context of the gift that was promised in Isaiah. It's also the context of the gift that was given in the book of John. But before Jesus is described as the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1 describes Jesus Christ as life and light. Listen to John 1, 4 to 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's the problem. God has given a gift unto us into the world, but most of us do not see or understand or recognize the gift as valuable. We're born in darkness. We did not comprehend it. John 1:10 goes on to tell us, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The world outside does not know the value of Jesus Christ who is inside. They do not see him for who he has revealed himself to be in the Word of God. Therefore, they do not value Jesus Christ. They do not receive him. They do not partake of the gift inside. They remain outside. They want to partake of what is outside. And we are like children given out of the undeserved love a precious, historical, and valuable antique treasure from a great and powerful person. But because we don't see its worth or its value or its source or its history, you kind of throw it aside, and we then set our affection and our attentions on some worthless plastic toy that will break in 2 days. That's what we're all kind of born like. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God's gift of Jesus Christ is able to be received by people. That is made clear if we keep reading in John 1, continuing in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. But as many as received him, to them he gave. There's again that language of gift, right? You know, a gift is only a gift if you receive it. If you don't receive it, it's not a gift. It's just an object. How do you receive the gift of God according to this verse that we just read? Well, it's not of the will of the flesh. I can't will to receive it by myself. It's not of the will of man, but of whose will? But of God. It's not of those who have been born in the flesh. I have to be born of God. I have to be born again to receive this gift. The great message of the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in Scripture from the beginning to the end is that God has called you, an outsider, to come to the manger to see his gift, his provision in Jesus Christ. You find him in the Scriptures. You can go gaze upon him. It's through his Word, again, another gift that we are given by God. It's through his Word that we're given eyes then to see the great value of what's inside the manger, of who's inside the box. There you will read and see the wonder that Jesus Christ not only condescended from heaven to share in your humanity, Jesus Christ, on top of that, invites you in with him. He invites you to share in his righteousness. He invites you to come in and share and partake of the riches of his royalty. He invites you to come in and share and partake of the glory of his righteousness. He invites you to come in and share and partake in his eternal life. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? But almost everyone turns away from that offer. Few, Scripture says, few are the number of people who receive that gift. But there is more wonder here. More wonder on top of wonder. Not only does he invite you in to partake of those wondrous things, Jesus Christ stepped out to take your place. Jesus Christ stepped outside so that you could come inside. Jesus Christ took upon himself the curse of the world that was outside that manger box, and the sin and judgment and death that was outside of that manger box. Jesus Christ bore the just penalty and wrath of the judgment of God for your sin. All that stuff that kept you outside, he took care of. So he not only invites you in, he steps out. Jesus Christ laid down his life and died the death that you owe so that you could come in and live. Why would God do this? Jesus Christ told us himself in John chapter 3, verse 16. You might want to turn there. We already know it. But still, read it with new eyes. Remember that this is Jesus Christ speaking of himself, okay? Listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I mean, here we have the ultimate gift of God talking about the ultimate gift of God, talking about himself. Friends, Jesus Christ is the ultimate gift of God that all other gifts and all other blessings that you experience in this life are meant to point you to. He's the only gift that is hidden within the box. Jesus Christ is pictured also in the box itself. He's not only the righteous man in the ark. Jesus Christ is the ark. He's the ark of our salvation. He's seen in those contents of the ark of the covenant, but he's also seen and pictured in the ark of the covenant itself. It was made of simple wood in his humanity, but covered with gold and with craftsmanship in his divinity. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's only sin. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's only curse. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's only judgment and death. Inside the box, in Jesus Christ, is righteousness and blessing and salvation and life. Have you received this gift, young people? If you haven't received the gift of God yet, take it. Take and believe. You can't do it by your power, but ask that God might make you alive, that you would be born again. Receive the gift that God has given. Remember that the benefit of a gift can only be acquired when it is received or accepted. Again, John 1, continuing in verse 12, listen to how those who receive him, who see him for who he is, are described. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here in John 3, we We read not only of Jesus Christ, the great gift of God, but you read right there how he is to be received if you have any questions. Those that receive him are identified here in two ways. Those that believe in his name and those that are born of God. To believe in his name is to have true faith in the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Scripture tells us. Those that have true faith can only receive it as a gift from God. It is not something you can manufacture in and of yourself. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so you can't boast about it. God must do a supernatural work in your heart. He's the only one who can make the blind see. He's the only one who can make the dead live. That is what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be born of God. He must make you alive. He has to open your eyes. He has to quicken your dead heart. Because he's the only one that can do it, then you have to take a cue from baby Moses. You have to cry out. You have to cry out to him to do what only he can do. The gracious promise of God is that, from the scriptures, is that all who call on him will by no means be cast out. You're not going to be cast into the Nile and getting eaten by crocs. You cry out, and he'll draw you out. There was no room for Jesus at the inn, but by his word and by his work, there's room for you. There's always room for you. In his Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions or many dwelling places. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ for you. Take him, believe him, trust him, approach him, look in that manger this year and see him for who he is and tell others who he is. Don't let them miss out on this gift. Not for the sake of having a peaceful holiday, but for the sake of their lives and for the glory of God, tell them who's in that manger. Tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As you open your boxes this Christmas in anticipation of what's inside, think of the boxes of the Bible. Cry out that you may be found in Jesus Christ. Receive the free gift of eternal life in him. And I'm actually ending on time today. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we go through your word and just review some of your amazing gifts and how they all point to the ultimate gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, we're humbled and we're awed at the great gift you have given us in your Son. Father, please give us eyes to see the true value of Jesus Christ more and more each day, that we would not only be in awe of this gift, but that we might respond with praise and with thanksgiving and with obedience from a joyful and willing heart in light of all that you have given us in him. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to respond with boldness and a desperation for your glory and for your kingdom and for the life of our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors, that you might put your word in our mouths and you might give us boldness to speak to them about the blessed gift you have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.